us, Lord, to hear, not just simply with the intellect, but in the heart. Help us to hear, Father, deep down, where you are, where you have changed our lives, you have changed our hearts, you have made us a new creation. As new creations, help each one of us to take of your word in the right heart and in the right spirit. We thank you for this now in Jesus' name. In Jesus' name. Well, this morning I want to encourage again with our walk of faith. Remember that we very much teach and preach on faith that is part of the deeper life, because without faith it is impossible to please God, as Hebrews tells us. And today our teaching and what we're going to call this is, at times it's simply confessing. At times it's simply confessing. And it is. At times, when everything seems to fail, when everything seems to go from bad to worse, when you wonder what is happening, when you wonder where God is, and it seems like the heavens are like brass, and it seems as though everyone's forsaken you, you're simply left with confessing. And that is a choice as well. We can decide to choose to confess God's word, or to confess the complete opposite. And so there are times with this walk when all you have left is confession. And God sometimes allows us to go through such a trial in order to see if we really are believing what we confess. And I want us to turn today to Hebrews chapter 3. And firstly, I want to look at verse 1 of Hebrews chapter 3, verse 1, in which it says, "Therefore, holy brethren, partakers of the heavenly calling, consider the apostle and high priest of our confession, Christ Jesus." Now, that verse will give us a clue and an understanding why at times when all is left is simply to confess. Is simply just confessing. And the reason being is because Jesus, who now has taken his right place at the right hand of the Father as intercessor, we're told also that he is called, he says, our heavenly calling, consider the apostle and high priest of our confession, Christ Jesus. We still don't think of Christ as the apostle. We still have it in our minds that Paul is the great apostle and the disciples were the apostles called of God, and indeed they were. And God is raising the apostolic faith and ministry of this last day. But unless we have the apostle, we have no apostleship. There is no such anointing and ministry. Because we're told here, the apostle and high priest of our confession, Christ Jesus. So, apostleship, its anointing, its authority, is based on confession, belief. And he is the one who inspires and ministers that through the anointing of the Holy Spirit, who is the one who has come to teach and lead us and guide us. As I said, there is no idea of apostle unless we understand that Christ is the apostle and high priest of our confession, Christ Jesus. So he still not only functions as a mediator, as a high priest, but he's also still functioning as an apostle. he still ministers that authority, that anointing through human vessels. That is, of course, why we have in Ephesians 4 that the apostle, prophet, evangelist, pastor, teacher has been sent into the church for the maturing and perfecting and for ministry of the saints. Without those functional ministries, we will not be perfected. Without those ministries, the bride cannot make herself ready. And evangelicals today are robbing the church and many believers when they say that the apostolic anointing stopped at Pentecost. It didn't carry on after the apostles. That is basically what they hold to. That is why they reject the baptism of the Holy Spirit, and that is why so much of their theology is intellectual. And I do have a regard for evangelicals, because what they do have, what light they do have, they are at least committed and honest to it. And there will be a chance for them. But they are rejecting the call to overcome. They are not seeing the true bride of Christ, the body that's making herself ready. They're not able to discern the signs and the times that they live in. And that is the tragedy. And so that is where this idea comes, and this is where it's opposed, because it finished after the apostles of the early church. Yes, it did finish to a certain extent, and that was the travesty of the church. That is what brought the power of the true church down. It started to become denominational. Instead of headed by Christ, it started to be headed by man and a pope and so on. And so that's why we have today so many variations and so many churches, all of which don't agree. But you trace their lineage, you trace their pathway, and most of it all goes back to Rome in nature. And they believe that they're the universal church. Because they will not accept and receive the true apostolic anointing and calling which is of Christ. That is why Christ is outside of most of this. And I do not understand why so many Christians still get so perturbed and upset about what is going on in denominationalism. Leave it alone. That's what Christ would say today. What is it to do with you? You carry on and you seek the kingdom of God for yourself. And leave them to the grace and mercy of God. Yet here we are, we've got Christians who are trying to revive it, trying to put new wine into old wineskins. God forbid. Of course it is corrupt. Of course it is blind, sadly. And the only reason that it still exists today, that it hasn't been finally judged, is because there's still a remnant that will come out of it. That is the only reason and cause that God has kept this system functioning, going for so many centuries. How do I know that? Because I wouldn't be here today. I got called out of it, but I was stuck in it. So I know that there is still a remnant who will finally come away, and then it will be headed for judgment. Book of Revelation clearly tells us. It's harlot in nature. It will never embrace Christ. Christ stands outside these places knocking. But they will never receive him. He will be casted out just like he was in his first sermon that he gave. They will do exactly the same, because human nature never changes. Demons don't change. Religious spirits don't change. They're the same through every generation. They're the same spirits, demons have put Christ to the cross, they're still put into the cross today, and will put you to the cross if they can. Why am I saying this? Because it is grace and mercy that opens your eyes to see. Blessed are your eyes if you see this. For God reveals this to babes. Those who have a simple, childlike faith and understanding. And that is the key to overcomers. That is the key to the bride that is making herself ready. That is the key to walking by faith, is that simple, childlike faith, trust and belief. It's on that basis. And as Jesus said, how much more will he clothe you who are made in his image? When he looks after the animals and he feeds them, how much more are you worth? There is the divine principle. Yet how many do you really know who live by that principle and trust God by that principle? How dare we become anxious, fearful, which most do? What an indictment it is. It's utterly throwing back in God's face. He's promised to provide and keep us and look after us. How wrong it is. And the reason that so many can't embrace this is because they still want the things of the world and the ways of the world. That's why so many professing Christians still want denominationalism, because it's of the world, it's worldly. Unless worldliness has been taken and delivered out from people's hearts, they will always go back to the heart. That's the nature of it, because it's of the world. That's why it will be judged with the world. That is why God is calling us out now from the world, so that we don't, in the last day, receive those judgments that are coming upon the earth. We are now finding that way of escape. That is what the deeper life is about. That is that door that is open to go into the deeper life, into the Spirit, that walk in the Spirit. That is the way of escape from the judgments of this world. And sometimes it's just simply based on confessing and believing. Because it seems sometimes the world can be so strong, it's trying to pull you back like a magnet into it. And everything within you is trying to stand firm, not to rely on the arm of the flesh, to look to the world, and yet somehow it seems to be so strong, it seems to engulf you. And all it seems you've got left, Lord, I'm going under. But whatever's happening, I am confessing the greater is he that is in me than he that is in the world. How many of you have gone through that? I know I have. It's like the world just won't let go of you. But of course it doesn't have a control on you. It's just the Lord is permitting and allowing you to go through a trial. It won't let go of you because we've read it here in verse 1. He's the apostle and high priest of our confession, Christ Jesus. So in other words, what it tells us there is he's working with your confession. He's interceding, supplicating. Can I suggest to you one of the reasons why he's a mediator? He supplicates before the Father. He does it on the account to keep your confession right. That's why. Because we know the power of confession. You've only got to read Romans 10. Your salvation stands on the basis of confession. But we'll look at that later. Let's look also in verses 13 to 15. Verses 13 to 15, he says, "But exhort one another daily while it is called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. For we have become partakers of Christ if we hold the beginning of our," it says confidence, but really it's confession. To hold it fast, steadfast, to the end. While it is said today, if you will hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion. Failure. And that's, of course, what caused the children of Israel to fail and to perish in the wilderness. It comes back to confession. And our confession is going to be tried at times. It is. Because actually you need yourself to hear your confession. To hear in trial, when you're still confessing, is a tremendous encouragement and a boost. You may not feel it. You may feel the worst sinner on two legs. But you are confessing. Why are you confessing? Because Christ the High Priest is interceding for you in your trial. He's praying, Father, I'm praying that their faith will fail not. I'm praying that their confession will line up with our confession and believe over them. That's what he's doing. Praise God that he's doing that. Hallelujah. And it speaks here in verses 13 to 15, the hardness of heart. Why does it speak about the heart and confession? Today, if you will hear his voice, do not harden your hearts. In other words, you have the power to open the door or to shut the door. Now, a true man or woman of God will desire that their hearts are always open to receive the word of God, because they have had insight or experience of where they have experienced hardening their heart. And it's given them a godly fear of what can result of that. And sometimes God is going to let you go in the permissive will for a season until your eyes are open that you are letting your heart get hard. And suddenly, by the grace and mercy of God, you drop on your knees with the fear of God, Lord, deliver me from what is happening. And God allowed that to happen to teach you how important it is to keep our those doors open to our hearts, because it's the access, it's the way the word enters into the heart that produces that seed and that faith that comes by hearing the word of God. Because that is what pleases God. This is why I'm always saying, God, fundamentally, whether we're in this room today or saints who are in the room on Paltor, he's got us here because he doesn't want our hearts hardened. Because if they do, we are no longer in faith, and therefore you cannot please him any longer. Hebrews 11:6. Without faith, it is impossible to please God. That is why. He goes on in verses 16 to 19. For who, having heard, rebelled? That is the children of Israel now he's talking about. Indeed, was it not all who came out of Egypt led by Moses? Now with whom was he angry 40 years? Was it not with those who sinned, whose corpses fell in the wilderness? And to whom did he swear that they would not enter his rest, but to those who did not obey? So we see that they could not enter in because of unbelief. See, if you don't watch over your heart, you don't enter into that rest that you have by faith. Now you know whether you are entering into that rest, and that rest is working by faith. You know whether it is or it isn't. Because fear, anxiety are good indicators as to whether you are resting by faith on the promises of God or not. And to rest on the promises of God comes back to confession. Don't look for an emotion. Don't look for a feeling. Don't look for a revelation in God's word. Your trials, all it is, you come back, you settle your confession with God's word and what he says over you. And if you get the goosey bumps that follow, well then that's an added bonus. But I don't always get that. The point is that I am doing that because I don't want my heart to get hardened. It's so easy. because a hard heart cannot receive the seed of God's word. How does a hard heart begin to work? Well, it's quite subtle how the devil works it. Because we all say, Lord, I don't want a hard heart. But it's very easy how we start to confess those things that start to bring about a hard heart. Oh, well, that word today, that was a bit hard, that was difficult. I think some of that I've just got to shelve it. And I'll try and embrace it later on. Fine. But watch it. Be careful. Be careful. You see, we may not always understand everything we're hearing. There may be things sometimes that's passing over our head. But a heart that is open, say, Lord, I haven't understood everything today, but I believe you will show me in that right time. The Holy Spirit is in my life. He's a teacher. And therefore, what I've not taken in, and you know how much I can take in today for this meeting, nevertheless, you will work it in me, both to will and do for your good pleasure. That speaks to me of a heart that's open. From someone who says, well, you know, it's a bit difficult today, and I've had a rough week, and some of that I could take and some of it I couldn't, but nevertheless, I'll just shelve it, and God will show me later on. It won't. Won't work. Doesn't work. I know, because I've gone down that road. What I wasn't really being honest was actually, I didn't like some of it. And I found it very hard to swallow. It offended me. The Word of God is going to offend. The Word of God has never been designed to exalt human flesh. Never has, never will. It's to give life to our spirit, our heart. That's what it's to do. And so there are subtle ways the enemy can work and get in starting to harden the heart. Or maybe because the word's been a bit difficult just lately, and I've just seen a few errors in the teacher, and I don't like the fact that he's human like me, so, you know, we find we're just not listening quite like we used to. You know, we've got a little bit of a niggly thing going on about that person or whatever it is. Be very careful. Maybe they are not getting it right. Maybe there are some problems. We've got the reason that God's opened your eyes is because he wants you to pray and intercede for them. But that doesn't mean to say that the gift operating through them is effective. That will still operate. And thank God that that gift still operates. You praise God for that. That God is great enough that he can override so that you will still receive the very best of God and his word and so forth. Now, of course, eventually, if that vessel isn't taking heed and everything, well, then they will begin to apostatize and fall away. And that is very clearly seen by the church. But the point I'm making is, you have to be very much on your guard not to personalize what you are hearing. I hear sometimes through the word, I think it's very easy to say, well, you know, they're talking about this, but hang on, they haven't even got it right themselves. And it's very easy to judge that. But I have to put that one down and say, no, this is the gift that's in operation, and it doesn't matter about the vessel at this point. God's got my name and address on it, and what are you going to do about it? That's the point. See? If you don't guard that one, and every one of us is tested on that, if you don't guard that, you are starting to harden the heart. Mm-hmm. You can't hear anymore. And how often have we seen believers have fallen victim to that, who no longer are with us at the moment? They've fallen victim to that. They suddenly woke up to the idea that ministry is human. Because what they were doing in the past was putting them on a pedestal. Somehow they were infallible. Oh, they can't be touched. They're holy, aren't thou? Well, you come and live with me for a week and you'll see I'm quite human. Really will. But I'm bringing these up because these are big areas that affect the body of Christ. Huge areas. And this is why they roam and go around from ministry to ministry to ministry, getting more and more confused. The devil knows. The devil knows. You see, our confession tells us what is happening. Our confession is the great thermometer that tells us what temperature we're going through, whether it's high or low or what it should be. So our confession tells us from out of the heart, confession comes. So if there's fear, that confession is going to speak that fear. If there's confusion, it's eventually going to come out. Whatever is there will eventually come out and be confessed. And that is why God is cleansing us. You see, our minds, our brains are like computers. If it's programmed wrong, it's going to come out eventually wrong. The information is wrong, it's there. Until it's corrected, that information will never change. That is why our minds are constantly being renewed, changed, conformed, worked on. That is one of the things the Holy Spirit does in salvation, is to change the mind. It's like, it wouldn't be wrong to say he's recreating the mind after Christ. But it takes time, and it's worked upon, you see. And I know no other way that the mind of man can be delivered and changed unless he or she is functioning and sitting under fivefold ministry of apostle, prophet, evangelist, pastor and teacher, which those ministries are to perfect and mature the body of Christ. It cannot be achieved any other way, and yet people refuse to see this one. Little wonder the devil is trying to keep us away from these ministries. Of course they're human. Of course they've got weaknesses. But the question is, the discernment should be, is that anointing functioning through that vessel? That's the point. That is what the church is to test, is to discern. 1 John 4, to test the spirits. What is speaking? Because Jesus said, my sheep hear my voice and they follow me. They will know that. They will know when the great shepherd, the high priest, is speaking and preaching through that human vessel. That is one of the mysteries and the wonders of God. You know, how does God do that? But he does. How does God change a life? How does he redeem us and turn us around where once we were serving self and sin? We now have a heart and an attitude and desire for the kingdom of God. How does he do it? This is the miracle working of God. And it's the same with gifts that God anoints and places in the body of Christ. It is a miracle. I often say, Lord, it's a miracle I stand here on this pulpit. It has to be you. I still marvel at it. And so it's the confession that will bring the possession, the evidence. You keep confessing, it eventually has to come. It has to be seen. Hebrews 11:1, faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. Want the evidence? You're holding it in your hand. Here's God's word. We can manifestly see it. This is the evidence that God loves me and that he's, all his promises are yes and amen. And so when I look at this, that is what God says for me, for the church and for you and all of us. And so I'm going to believe that and confess that, even though everything looks opposite. Do I feel safe sometimes? No, I do not. Do I feel like a Christian some days when I get up in the morning? No, I do not. But I confess it because it's what God says. And God's will is far greater than my will. Amen. As I say, and I will say it again, you are no mistake. God never has his children by mistake. You weren't an accident. Some of us might be sitting here today and you might say to yourself, oh, I'm suffering with rejection because I got here the other week. I was an accident. My parents never planned for me. Oh, poor me. Well, praise God. You're not an accident with the Lord. You're divinely called. You are planned. You've always been in his heart. Hallelujah. How do we know? Let's look at it. Romans 10:10. I just want to read this quickly again. This is not unlike the word to show us these things. Romans 10:10, we all know this very well. For with the heart one believes unto righteousness, with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. So what does the heart do? The heart embraces, believes that I am righteous. I have received it in the heart, the new birth. I have been made right. I have been given a place, a standing with God. That is in the heart. Therefore, because God has done that to me, I am now going to proclaim that and confess that. That's how it works. What God has established in your heart, you have to speak it. If he heals you, you're going to speak it. If he blesses you, you've got to speak it. If he meets your needs, you're going to speak it. If you love the assembly, the church where you go to, God's baptized you into, you're going to speak it. If you know of God's love and you're experiencing his love, you're going to speak it. That's how we are. You can't bottle up that which God has put in the heart of man. You try it, and you fall under that judgment that Jesus says, if you deny me before men, I will deny you. It's based on that principle. But it's, where does it start? In the heart. For with the heart one believes unto righteousness. So you have been made right. You have been given a stand before God. God has dealt with your sin, your rebellion. He has cast it away as far as the east is to the west. You can't help but start talking about that. Because that's good news. To those who have received. And that is why it's all based on confession. Faith will keep you confessing, because you can only confess what you believe. Faith comes by hearing the word of God. So as you believe on that in the heart, what do? You're going to confess what you believe. No, you don't see it yet. Hebrews 11:1. But your belief is the evidence. As I see this word and I read it, that is the evidence. That is God, what he says. And as I believe that, that is the evidence in my heart that I have it. Because I have received it from these pages, ministered by the Holy Spirit. Remember that everything you receive, that evidence you have in your heart, has been given by God anyway. Because faith is a gift. That's why he gets all the glory. My power to believe today doesn't lie in me. It lies in God's glory. I have a choice, yes, to put my ear to the word or not. Nobody is here today. Nobody who's in this room today has come in because they've been forced to come in. Not at all. You're here because God brought you here. You're here because something within you says there's something right about this. There's something right. I need to hear this. this is telling me something. This is pointing me not to man, but to God, his word. And that's what ministry is to do. That is what the church is to do. That is our function and ministry in this world. Not to point people to full gospel assembly, but to point them to the kingdom of God. This is simply a vehicle in which God uses in order to show that real door that is open. I like to think of it sometimes that there are two doors. There's firstly a door that God's opened for you to be baptized and set into the body of Christ. And when you're in that, come into that, then you see the real door. It's a door that is open into the kingdom. That's where he set the real door. The doorway into the kingdom of God is set in the church. And that is her proclamation, her message. You see, God will only let us go so far in this walk. Because I said that confession brings this possession. We confess what we believe. You see, true confession is not based on what you see. It's not based on what you see. That is why sometimes God won't let us see an awful lot, which we desperately want to see, because our faith will be too much in what we're seeing. That is why God is in numbers. And do you know why he's not in numbers? Because Christians will put their faith in the numbers instead of their faith in the Word of God. That's why he doesn't always let us see, because it's based on faith and confession. And it's not to say that God doesn't act to the church, because he does. See, confession is also the active side of faith. And that's why God won't let us confess what we don't believe. That's why so many are removed. Because they're confessing things, the word of God. They're confessing they love God when they don't love him. And eventually, God has to remove that. Now, do you know why God has to remove that? Because it's lying. And liars will not enter the kingdom of heaven. It is lying to confess that you love God, that you will follow him, that you will follow him wherever you go, but in reality, you're living something completely different. God will only let that go on for so long, then he has to remove it, because all you're really doing is confessing lies. You are saying something that isn't true. And that's why God is so opposed against denominationalism. Because that is its sin. It confesses what it doesn't really believe. God won't let that. That is why the confession is so powerful. It is so important. If you're not sure, you've got a better chance of just keeping quiet and zip-link until God's word with you. I admire people sometimes, some Christians. Some say, oh, they don't say much or whatever it is. Well, maybe sometimes it's because they're working it out. They're working it out to settle it. And it's far better you say nothing than to say something that you don't really believe. I mean, you think about it in relationships. How can you build relationships with people, one another, when you're saying things to them you don't really believe? You can't build any relationships on that. And this is why so much of it in society is breaking up. I'm not just simply talking about marriage, although that's one of the big ones. It breaks up in relationships at work. It breaks up in trust in bosses, government. You name it, whatever it is. They're saying things, but in delivery, it's quite the opposite. And this is why politics is so low. This is why so many don't even bother to vote. Not that the Christian does. The Christian is to pray and intercede. That's another thing. But the point is, they see there's no real delivery. They say one thing, but in reality, they live differently. So what are we seeing propagated? Lies, deception, fabrication, twisting of truth, and so on. But that's not just with politicians, that's in society. It's in families. How many of you got in families, uncles or aunts, that you wouldn't trust them as far as you could throw them? Why? Because you know that they don't always speak the truth. They say one thing, but they live completely differently. We're to embrace them, the Bible says, and not only that, but we're to love them. Hallelujah. Probably that's how we live. It's how I lived. If it weren't for the grace of God. So confession is so important. This is why we need to guard. We need to guard our tongues. We need to guard. If we're not sure, it's best to keep quiet. Reason being is because no faith can be produced. And without faith, it's impossible to please God. Without faith, you can't receive. You can't receive the promises of God's word. So, when we go through all these trials, and yes, God is challenging our confession and whatever, when we have done all that we know to do, it's still at the end of the day, believing and confessing. When you've done everything you know, everything, you still stand and you confess. Because that's God working something in and through you for His glory. You see? So even that, you can't fail. See, our trials at times go completely against faith and confession. So what do? Sometimes you're believing and it's gone completely the opposite. What do? Lord, I don't understand, but my confession is that by your stripes I was healed at Calvary. I don't understand, but I have prayed about this and you will put this right. Because it's gone completely the opposite. You're re-establishing your confession. Because evidence, everything you're seeing, evidence, is completely contrary. But that's nothing new. That's how it should be. That's what faith actually wants. For faith to be faith. Faith loves what is opposite to it. It loves it. That's what strengthens the muscle of faith. So little wonder if you confess and take that stand of faith that it goes completely the opposite. What's new? That's what God's trying to say. What's new under the sun? Nothing. Because that is how we stand. That is how we're going to walk. Because being opposite to what you're believing and confessing, that is why the devil gets in. He gets in because he knows that what you are confessing, what you are believing, circumstances at the moment, is completely the opposite. I'm going to get in now. I know exactly what I'm going to do. I'm going to tempt them in the eye gates. I'm going to tempt them with the ear, and so on. That's what he does. Hath God said? Are you really going to receive that? Are you going to get that money that is needed to pay the bills? Are you going to trust that you will be healed? So it goes on. I know, because I've been down there. And what do? At the end of the day, Lord, I'm going under. I am bombarded. I know he's trying to rob me of my faith, but I want you to know, and the devil to know, that I have received it in Jesus' name, and I ain't saying anything anymore, because God is not dead, and nor is the devil. The biggest giveaway of unbelief. Brother, will you stand with me? I need your prayer. You know, you're getting on the phone, getting on to everyone, emails out, going through trial, you know, whatever. Now, I'm not saying that we don't stand. But very often I have seen that that is fear, unbelief working. They have never considered seeking God as to whether they should send out emails or ask for prayer. Father, I'm going through a trial. Does this require my brothers and my sisters to stand with me? In all thy ways acknowledge him, and he will direct thy path. All thy ways. That includes, do you need standing support in prayer? Everything. And the Holy Spirit will lead you. But I bet you there'll be times he won't, he say no. You just stand and believe. You trust me. We hide behind these things. We hide because we're trying to hide fear, unbelief. And that's what Satan always tries to do. He tries to disguise unbelief, fear. And he tries to make it look spiritual when it's not. I'm reminded of Christ, his night of betrayal. If there was anyone that was to stand with him in prayer, that was the hour. And yet there was such a faith and unity and oneness he had with the Father, he couldn't rely on them because they had dropped off to sleep. But look at the faith. Look at him reaching out, confessing. Where was his confession before he was handed over? Not my will, but thy will be done. He confessed the word of God for the Lamb of God and his destiny in this life where he should go. And then straight after that, he was handed over. He could go to the cross because he had confessed. He confessed it. Did he feel like it? No. We know by the evidence of him in that garden, the way he was sweating those drops of blood. God ready to take on death. God has never died up to now in flesh. No, he settled the cross not on feeling, not on what was going on to him, not on where he was destined for. He settled that cross on his confession. Don't believe me, you read it in the Word. Not my will, thy will be done. That's what he confessed. And as a result of that, confession brought possession. And what possession did God get? You and I. A seed. A bride. Based on confession. Now you can't confess if you don't believe. This isn't like auto-suggestion. See, psychology says, oh, start confessing the positive. Start confessing yourself, your self-esteem and everything. That's humanistic. And that will work to a certain extent. Psychology knows that. They try that with people who suffer with deep depression and so forth, is to try and look to the positive and various things like that. That's how they work. Well, how much more we take that into the spiritual and with God's word and all the promises that he says over us. There should never be a depressed Christian. There should never be an unhappy Christian. I'm not saying that we might not go through a trial, but I'm talking about an overall behaviour or a countenance. Whereas that sister is known, oh, well, we know her. She, oh dear, isn't she miserable? Dear, dear, dear. You know, she's just known for her misery. Now, that's wrong. That should not be in the house of God. That is saying that overall something is wrong. Now, we may go through a trial, and those trials are real. And God's never called us to go through a real trial putting on a false smile like a Cheshire cat. Sometimes it's painful. If you're in real pain, sometimes you cry with pain. That's just the nature of it. But in your heart, you're reaching out to God. In your heart, you're wanting that confession. You're going to keep that confession. That is the point. Because confession now, as I bring this to a close, confession tells us exactly where we are as Christians. And you can hear it come out of your mouth. You can hear if you've got that thing against a brother or sister. It comes out, that hate, that resentment. Whatever is there will eventually confess. And so when it comes out, you have a wonderful way of getting that under the blood of Jesus. Lord, I've heard that confession, and you wanted me to hear that confession, and I'm bringing that to you now. That is in my heart. Please remove that. Please put this right in my thinking, my mind, my heart. That's how it starts. And then God will begin to start that deliverance. And where you couldn't embrace that person before, now you find yourself embracing. Not only that, but you're praying for them. Interceding for them. See? Oh, God does it. And that's why, as I say, our trials go completely against faith, confession. And so what are we doing all of this? We keep with our confession. And that's why, as I close now, I want to finish with 2 Corinthians 13 and verse 5. 2 Corinthians 13 and verse 5. Again, you know it well, but it says, examine yourselves as to whether you are in the faith. Test yourselves. Do you know, do you not know yourselves that Jesus Christ is in you? Unless indeed you are disqualified, but I trust that you will know that we are not disqualified. The apostle is simply saying to the Corinthians here, examine yourself. Look overall as to whether you are in the faith. What have I been speaking about this morning? The faith. The promises of God. Our confession, our belief, all that God has promised. Test yourselves and give yourself a test. See how you fare. Do you not know yourselves that Jesus Christ is in you? He raises the question. He's saying to you, is Jesus in you? Only you can answer that. So test it. Maybe you need to ask God to show you where I'm not believing. Maybe we need God to open our eyes to where we stand, where we fare in this test. Nothing wrong with that. That's godly. That's healthy. I've done it. Because how do we know sometimes? We're our own worst enemy. We can deceive ourselves. And God will show us. And very often that's one of the biggest deliverances that you can ever have, is when you ask God, Lord, show me, test me, try me, see if there's any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. How do you know otherwise? We're always assuming that God is the one who's going to expose everything. Well, he does, but sometimes the way that he exposes is that he's asking you to now play your part. And you come clean before him and say, Lord, is there anything that's wicked in me? Is there things that are wrong? It works both ways. Or we always expect God, he's the one that's going to expose it in me and then I can get it right. No, not always. God says, come on. This is what he was saying to Israel. Come now, let us agree. God was doing his side of things. He wanted Israel now to come and examine her heart and play her part. That's what covenant is about. That is what relationship is about. That is what marriage is about. That is what church life is about. It's about us agreeing, us playing our part to keep the unity and the oneness of the faith. You see, this is where it goes wrong. With people who preach this once saved, always saved. Well, it's all over to God then, isn't it? This fatalistic attitude, well, if I don't make it in, it's because God didn't call me from the foundation of the world. God isn't going to let us off the hook like that. Because that is exactly what it breeds, this fatalistic attitude. It's all of God doing it. That's not covenant. Covenant is both parties coming to agree. And under the old covenant, a sacrifice was given in order to seal that covenant. it made that covenant real. In other words, the slaying of an animal and the shedding of that blood, and the carcass was cut in two, so both parties that are making the covenant would walk in between that severed carcass. That's what it was. And that indicated the death of that animal being put to death, the shedding of blood. It revealed how important covenant is. And to break it, it puts that animal, Christ, the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world, it makes it cheap, what he did. That's how serious it is. That's why God hates divorce. Period. Because it makes a mockery of covenant. And that covenant cost Christ his life. That's how serious. Does society see it like that today? Do churches see it like that today? No. Well, you're not getting on, get a divorce, remarry, you know? That's the attitude. God hates divorce. They even like to use that one. Oh yeah, but there was fornication, there was uncleanness there, so we can now divorce. Yes, if you have to, if you can't reconcile, even after fornication, you still can seek reconciliation. It's all based on forgiveness. One of the party doesn't want to forgive. But if it's impossible, it doesn't, then okay, you are free to separate. We've got this idea that you can remarry. If you can, then Jesus would have said it. It simply means you have been set free from that commitment that you have made. But in God's eyes, whether you live together or you don't live together, you are still, in his eyes, you have still been of one flesh. We don't like that bit, do we? We don't want to talk about that. I've done quite a lot of study about, from the Hebrew particularly, about oneness of one flesh. It does not mean that you can break that oneness and rejoin yourself and become one flesh to something else. It does not read that. It doesn't at all, you see. You are one in the sight of God. And it's over to mercy. You see, this is why sadly so many, and even in the house of God, are in adulterous relationships. It's fearful. Fearful. Now I know it throws up all these questions. Ah yes, but what about, you know, I wasn't a Christian then. That is a different story. Once you've had light, once you have, you are Christ and everything, what does Jesus say? Go away and sin no more. In other words, you don't do it anymore. Okay, the past life, thank God for it. It's dealt with, cast away as far as the east to the west. Sometimes, you know, what you even did before you came to Christ. I mean, sometimes when there is divorce and you come to Christ, it's done its damage in family or whatever it is. And sometimes it can be there right through your Christian life. But the fact is, you no longer are held by the guilt, by the condemnation of it. That is the whole point. That is the good news of the gospel. But you don't carry on. Once you have this light and you're Christian, you carry on marrying and divorcing, which people do. So it's the norm. Almost. And the reason that it is so bad, because ministry has allowed it to happen. We've lost some members because we took a stand on it. That's hard. That's hard, because that's the only reason they don't come. Because we've taken a stand that you cannot be reunited, becoming another one in the flesh. You can't keep doing it. You can't get that out of Hebrew. It is that oneness is in flesh, is the same oneness in Hebrew to the oneness that is found in God. Hear, O Israel, the Lord thy God is one. He is one divine spirit who eternally manifests as Father, Son, Holy Spirit. But he is one. And that is the same Hebrew understanding of the same oneness in flesh that a man and wife have together to become one. See, it's a mockery. That is the covenant. And covenant was always known by the slaying of an animal and the shedding of blood. Two parties agreeing, walking in between that carcass. That indicated how serious it was for either of you to break that covenant. Now that's the same in our covenant walk with Jesus. That's how serious it is when we break that with him. Because he's kept his side. God was always faithful to Israel, but she wanted adultery. She fornicated. Has he given up on her? No. He still loves her. Because of the Abrahamic covenant, a remnant will be saved in these last days. But God's dealings with Israel is far, far different now than it was under old covenant. Believe me. Believe me. This is why we keep brothers and sisters with our confession. And this is why we examine ourselves. It's nothing wrong. There's nothing negative about it. It's healthy to examine ourselves, to come before God and to ask him these things. This is what keeps us in covenant walking relationship with the Lord. This is what helps with our confession. Of course we fall short. We're still living in a fallen world. We're seeing ourselves every day when we look in the mirror getting older. That tells us we're living in a fallen world. But my faith isn't in that. My faith isn't what I see when I look in the mirror. My faith isn't, God, oh, I feel so down and depressed today. Do you get up some days, you feel down and depressed? Of course you do. Because you still live in a fallen world. But I'm not going to confess this. The joy of the Lord is my strength. And very often I find when I'm in the bathroom there and I'm having a shave and I start singing, you know, start singing the choruses and everything, it's amazing how you rise up. And suddenly it starts to just dissipate. Just go. This oppression, this feeling that just pulls you down, you know? And sometimes we're tired. You know, we had a busy week. You know, and you're just tired. Well, praise God. The Bible says he gives his beloved sleep. Just go to bed. That's what I do sometimes. I've had a terrible day. It's all gone wrong. But that doesn't change. It doesn't change God's word. Best thing is for you, put your head down and go to sleep. Tomorrow will be a lot better. And it is. It is. And it's history, God. It's gone. Don't dwell on it. Let it go. Meet God today, now. This is what we do. We're Christians who live now, today, this moment. I don't know about tomorrow, as far as yesterday, last week, last year goes. I can't bring that back. It's gone. But I live today, now. My confession is a confession of today, now, this moment. And I can decide what I want to confess, whether I confess the negative or the positive. Amen. Thank you, Jesus. Father, it's getting through to us, Lord. Forgive us, Father, that it takes so long sometimes. Something that really is so basic, so simple, Lord. That's why we miss it. Because we're intellectually always trying to assimilate, to interpret it. We're intellectually wanting to be in control of it all. And that's not what faith is. Faith is a completely letting go and trusting you. And I pray, Lord, that you will grant that. Let us examine ourselves, Father. Let us not deceive ourselves. Father, help us with our confession. Because you have given us so many, 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 many promises. And they're all yes and amen in Christ Jesus. How foolish we are, Lord, to confess the opposite. And yet, we do at times. Forgive us, Lord. Father, I thank you for your long-suffering, your patience, your parental care over us, Lord. You love us so much. Help us, Father, to appropriate all these things we hear in faith and God in fear. But Lord, you know also that we live in a fallen world. you have provided and preserved and keep us, Lord, in those fallen conditions. That tells us how powerful the Holy Spirit is, that can preserve and keep us from shipwreck and ruination otherwise. Lord, we just want to thank and bless and praise you. We give you all the honour, all the praise, Father, and it will be such a delight and such a privilege on that day when we come before your throne is to bow ourselves abasing in your presence and to take our crowns off and to salute you, the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Lord, we thank you for this in Jesus' name. Hallelujah. Mighty God. Thank you, bless you, Lord Jesus.
Cradled in.